the questions that we want to ask, and we have a desire as human beings to want to know. So it's very evident if you have toddlers, or you had toddlers that are grown up, or you're just walking around a supermarket and you see toddlers in a shopping basket, they're pointing at everything. They're saying, "What's that?" "It's a carrot." "What's that?" "Asparagus." "What's that?" "It's bleach. You shouldn't touch the bleach." Okay. "What's that?" "Knives. Really don't touch the knives." And there's all kinds of questions and a desire to want to know. But as people get older, there are different questions, even younger children that ask about knowing. So, for instance, the other night I was watching television with my son Finley, and there was a program on, and I have to admit, a message went on my phone for a momentary moment. You know, I'm sure no other parents do that. Look down at your phone when your child is talking to you. And he said, "What's that thing around his neck?" And I was like, so I didn't quite, "What was that thing? What's that thing around his neck?" And I looked up, and it was a minister who had a dog collar around his neck. And I said, "Oh, it's a minister." And he said, "Well, why haven't you got one of those things around your neck?" And I said, "Well, we don't really kind of do dog collars at Curtiston Community Church, but it just kind of means, you know, he's a minister." But these kind of questions that we have in life are questions about a desire to want to know. And so we've been through a series in looking at rest, and I pray that you enjoyed that series, and thanks to those who preached during that series. I was somebody that was able to not preach and actually get a little bit of a rest from preaching, so it was great to have other people preaching. But we're moving back to a series now on knowing God, which fits in with our vision of knowing, growing, and going. And we're going to be thinking this morning about knowing God, who is all-knowing. Knowing God, who is all-knowing. And so that desire for us to know as humans is there as part of being human. But sometimes we can make an idol out of knowing. We desperately want to know everything, as if we've arrived. And if we know all that information, then that's it. We can reach perfection. And that's just not possible. So we're just going to watch a little video clip now, which shows that desire to have knowledge and potentially make an idol of that. So it's a little bit intense for a Sunday morning. But it demonstrates to us this whole potential idol that we can make of knowing. That if I just get this tablet, then I will know everything. I can accelerate myself to know everything, and I can work out what's going to happen and be ahead of you. And potentially this is what can happen in our lives. Thanks, Horse, we got that back. So maybe knowing, we can achieve it through a certain pill, and we'll have that intimate knowledge, or that knowledge that nobody else has. Maybe through knowing is the purpose in something or something else. We desire to look for that. It may be in academic pursuits. It may be in spirituality. It may be in all kinds of things, that if we can just get that higher knowledge, then we find that higher plane and we'll be above you and ahead of you. But actually knowing, I believe, it's through knowing an all-knowing God. And that should bring real joy and should enable us to rest and relax and be able to take a deep breath. Man, I don't have to be in control. I'm not the one who has to be all-knowing. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can be guilty of that ourselves. It's like, oh, we've really got to know this. And it's either like, I've got to have a PhD in theology, or I've got to have this really intense spiritual experience. So that actually what happens is we struggle when we just have an average day. You know, when you've got to like put the washing in the washing machine and the kids are going at you, or your people at work are getting at you. Because God is all-knowing and he's with us at all times. And so it should help us to relax. And what I really want to do this morning is to point us to the glorification and the beauty of Christ and see that we can be satisfied in Christ, that we can find our true joy and delight in Christ, that we can desire Christ and know that, and that that is enough for us. It's not that we don't desire more of Christ than knowing him, but that actually we come to a place of restedness, knowing that actually in the middle of restlessness, that he is the limitless one who brings us true joy and true hope this morning, that we can be satisfied in Christ. But the reality is we're here this morning and we're in this thing called life. And life throws all kinds of things at us. And I want to just ask us a couple of questions and just reflect on this for a moment. First of all, is how do you feel about life right now? How do you feel about life right now? Because it's a reality that you're in and I'm in. And it affects our mind and our emotion. And we can come to church and we can say, hey, how are you doing? Yeah, I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. Would you like another bourbon biscuit? Thanks very much. Would you like a vanilla cream? Yes. Would you like a muffin? Oh, now we're really going up in the world. How do you feel about life right now? And being honest, is it kind of difficult? Or is it okay? Would you say that you have purpose and direction in your life? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't yet know. You haven't encountered Jesus for yourself. Do you have purpose and direction? Maybe you are a Christian and somehow you've lost your way a little bit along the journey. And you've lost that purpose and direction. And part of the restlessness that you experience and that I can experience and that we can all experience day by day is that we're looking to find that rest in other things other than in Christ alone. Are you maybe going around in circles? When you look back at the last year or the year before, does it just seem that you're in the same place, that you're not really growing, that you're going round and round and round, and it's like you're a hamster on the wheel? You know, you get up in the morning, you get the coffee, you get a shower, you get the breakfast, you go out the door, you go to work, you do that thing again, you come home, you bath the kids, you watch a DVD, or you fall asleep in front of the TVD, and you get up again, you do the thing again. Does it feel like we're just going round in circles, that we're not growing in our knowledge and love of Christ? Do you have hope? Where are we placing our hope this morning? And these are very real questions for us to face into, because we're in this thing called life. It's a reality. We're not in some kind of illusion here. This is not the Truman Show where we're being watched on cameras and at the end of it, it'll just be like, actually, it wasn't really a real life. You were just in a virtual reality. This is real life, and so we need to make sense of that in knowing who God is. So I want to ask a question to begin with, is what is your starting point in life? And the main text that I'm basing this talk on this morning, and I have to tell you, I know some of you love this one when this happens to me, but it's painful for me. I spent whole of Monday struggling to get the text, and I knew that, you know, this is a struggle the whole week. I'll do that, I won't do that, I'll do that, I won't do that. And so I don't, as I said to you before, I do not take teaching in this church lightly. I'm on my knees praying, seeking God, looking to him for what he's got to say for us as a church. So the main text that we're going to be looking at this morning is in Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8, which is, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So in the Greek alphabet, as many of us probably know already, the first letter in the Greek alphabet is Alpha and the last letter is Omega. There is no letter before Alpha, there is no letter after Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And it got me thinking about how this passage is a little bit like how life is like a journey, how there is a start and a middle and an end. So actually, that he is the Alpha and the Omega. And I was reflecting on that through the week and thinking about the Alpha and the Omega, and the Alpha and the Omega, that he's the start and the end, that he's all-knowing. And then it suddenly jumped out to me that that second part of the text, which is blatantly obvious, but actually it needs the work of the Holy Spirit to bring it home, is that it's who is and who was and who is to come. So it could be that the who was is the start, and the who is the middle, and the who is to come is the end. And so the question that I've got for us this morning is, what is your starting point in life? Because your starting point will determine what your middle is and what your end is. Your starting point will determine what your middle is and what your end is. So that if our view, our worldview, and what we think about is that we're an atheist and we don't believe in God and we trust ourselves and we think life is meaningless, then that's how our life will shape out. There will be despair when we face suffering and problems. There'll be no meaning, no hope, and we'll be led to a point of despair. If our point is in life, starting point is just pleasure seeking, hedonism, then we'll just keep looking for more and more pleasure. That drink was not enough, that drug was not enough, that high that you got from succeeding up the ladder in your career was not enough. And we'll keep going, you know, that relationship that you had was not enough, you need another relationship. And so we'll keep going until we find that meaning in the middle and the end. But actually knowing a God who is all-knowing determines our path. And actually when we start with God, we know God in the middle and we end with God for eternity. He is the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come. So the starting point, let me just unfold that a bit more, is that in 1 John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. There's a start again, the beginning, the start. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. There's nothing before him. He's the start of all creation. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. It's Christ again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Christ is the one who is our satisfaction and our sufficiency in the beginning. There is nobody that goes higher than Christ. And when we're talking about Jesus, he is the one who is in the beginning and in the middle and the end. And we are not talking about Christ who is 50% man and 50% God. When we come and we look at Scripture and we look at the orthodoxy of Scripture over the centuries, we are talking about a 200% reality of who Christ is. Let me just unpack that one, because that's a little bit hard on Sunday morning, isn't it? So that Jesus is not 50% man and 50% God, but he is 100% man and 100% God, and he always was and is to come. And where we see heresies coming into the church of old and now is when people will say, well, Jesus was just a man when he was on earth. His divinity really didn't matter. That's called kenosis. That happens today. There's people teaching that today. We are talking about a Jesus, and we need to know the security of this, because this gives us our hope in this all-knowing God, was always fully man and fully God. And when in the pre-existent Christ, before he came incarnate, and now and in the future, will always be Christ, and we trust in Christ. And that is so important, because we are not trusting in a God that's a bit iffy. We are trusting in a God who we can fully trust, that was in the beginning, who was and is to come, the Alpha and the Omega. It's there, clear as day in Scripture, and we need to hold on to that reality and not dilute who Jesus is. But we could come here this morning and say, well, that's great, that's just theology, that's just Bible stuff, isn't it? You know, what we really need is something else. But no, this is what shapes our thinking, because we use our mind, and what we think about in our mind affects our heart. So if we've got a faulty view of who Jesus is, or a faulty view of who we are, that's going to shape how we live. So this is not just information for information's sake. This is about us becoming more enamored and adoration and joyous affection for the one who is Christ, who wins our hearts that are often hard and cold, that points us to the total reality and the totality of the gospel that is found in Christ, that is satisfying for us, that we find our hope in Christ alone. So there's lots of information in the world that we live in, and it's not just about information that we come to church. We're not just going to go, blah, 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 here's a bit of Bible, now you know that, now move on. There are 637 million websites with 4,200 new domain names registered every hour. So by the time we finish church, there'll be, I don't know, just over 4,000 odd. Don't work the maths out just now. Facebook has an estimated 1.5 billion users in the world. That is big. That is very big. 1.5 billion users in the world exchanging lots of information, like I am having my breakfast. And here I am. On holiday, here is my big toe. And selfie again. Information, information, information. But also, the difference in the culture that we live in the kind of seismic change of information, is this quote that I found quite amusing, which hopefully you'll find quite amusing. If you can see it at the bottom. Invention of the printing press led to a widespread distribution of books. The internet, a widespread dissemination of cat videos, of which I'm guilty of and have shown one in a sermon myself. A cat video, that's where we've got to. But the starting point is always Christ and should always be Christ. That's what fuels our thinking and how we live. But then there is the middle as well. So if that's the start, if he's the Alpha and the Omega, how does that affect the middle that we're in now, the now and the not yet? So the middle, well, let's look in Scripture at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. So there's one thing, isn't it, to know about Jesus. It's one thing to know about God, but it's another thing to trust him, isn't it? And that's why I began by asking you, how do you feel about life right now? And why I asked you those questions about where you're at in life. Because you could come in here and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I believe he died on the cross, and I know I'm forgiven, and I know I have eternity with him. But actually, the reality is how we live in our life can look very different. And how we trust can look very different. So Proverbs 3 goes straight to our heart, doesn't it? Because knowledge of who God is heart and mind. It's not just mind, but it has to transform and affect our hearts. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's not to say that you're to leave your brain when you come into church. So in other words, trust in the Lord with all your heart and you can leave your brain at the door when you come into church. This is about not trusting in your ways and making your ways higher than his ways, because his ways are not our ways. It's about trusting in the fact that he has a purpose and a plan for our life, that he is the one who is in control, that he is the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who we can put our hope and trust in, even when we're in the middle of a storm. That he is the one who we can put our hope and trust in when we need guidance in life, whether it's about family or relationships or work or guidance about money. We can trust in the Lord with all our heart. He asks us to trust in him. In all your ways, submit to him. In all your ways, submit to him. That's not just the kind of religious type ways or Christian-y ways, but in all of your ways. Can't we see how Christ in the gospel affects this totality of our lives? And if we get hold of that, it does bring us to the position of finding greater rest in him. So that it's not a case of going to work on Monday morning saying, oh, I'm doing my mainstream secular work oh, I can't wait to get to Sunday when I have the God bit. It's saying, where are you, Christ, in the midst of this? How can I live out the gospel in the workplace when those people that I know in the office wind me up? How can I live out the gospel in the home when we struggle with family and children and different kind of demands? How can I live out the gospel when I go to school or university? What difference does Christ make, knowing Christ, as I trust in him and I don't lean on my own understanding and submit all my ways to him? What difference does he make? Well, he should make a big difference, because he should bring that change and that rest and that peace, and we should have that demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit in our life, that people say, wow, there's something different about you. This isn't just words, there's something different about you. He will make your paths straight. And for some of us, we maybe choose to not make our path straight ourselves. So maybe we're on a bumpy road right now. Or maybe we're on a road that's going left and right and all over the place and up the ravine and down the ravine. And some of that is our own choosing. We've put ourselves into positions that are maybe difficult or compromising or not easy. And we're going to unpack a little bit more of that in a minute. But for some of us, we're going through bumpy roads and difficult roads through no choice of our own. Circumstances have come our way. Grief has come knocking on the door. Loss has come knocking on the door. Issues have come knocking on the door, and they're not to do with us. But in the midst of these difficulties, God promises to be with us. And he says he will make your path straight, because ultimately the path is leading to our satisfaction in Christ, not in other things. And we're going to just unpack that a little bit more with this quote. Either you'll be getting your identity vertically from who you are in Christ, or you will be shopping for it horizontally in the situations, experiences, and relationships of your daily life. That's Paul David Tripp, he's a writer and a pastor. Either you'll be getting your identity vertically from who you are in Christ, or you'll be shopping for it horizontally in the situations and experiences and relationships of your daily life. And isn't that true? So you go from here, having heard the word, and you come together in worship, and then maybe in the morning, as you face work, we default to positions of what we just do. Okay, well, I'm going to work and I'm going to make sure I don't do that and I don't talk to that person or whatever. You know, I've got to crank up the speed. I need to get there. Who cares if I'm doing 15, 20 miles over the limit? And easily we shop for situations and experiences that take us away from Christ. Because if our heart has been won by Christ, then we would want to do what Christ would have us do. Not out of duty, but it should become more of a natural knee-jerk reaction, the fruit of the Spirit. Just think in Scripture of people like Joseph, who faced Potiphar's wife. It wasn't that he just sort of said, no, let me just check the rule book here for 5 minutes while you're trying to kind of seduce me. I better check point six here, whether actually I need to make this happen or I need to flee from this. He fled from the situation because he was a godly guy, and it was part of who he was to say, I'm out of here. It was a reaction that said, I am out of this situation. I'm removing myself from the situation, because he was God-honoring and holy and wanted to follow after God's heart. It wasn't a kind of dutiful, boring thing, oh, I better just do that. It was about honoring God, and because he had a love for God. What about you? Do you have a love for God? Is your desire to do what God wants, or is your desire to just do what you want, just to please yourself, just to satisfy yourself? We can all so easily get taken down another path. So if that's the middle, what's the end point? Who is to come? Well, here's another scripture that I think illustrates this. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand on the throne of God. So the end point of the one of who is to come is, again, that we look to the cross is the one who is our resolution and our solution to the problem of sin and the problem of selfishness and the problem of going off on different paths, whether that looks like pride and seeking so much knowledge that we puff ourselves up, or whether that looks like pleasure seeking or something else. And so how easily it is that we do not lay aside every weight. Sometimes we don't choose to lay aside that weight in our life, and we choose to carry that weight because we think that sin brings us pleasure. Sometimes we allow sin to cling to us rather than saying, that's not who I am in Christ, that Christ has died on the cross that I might be forgiven and free. As Glenn was saying earlier on, you know, are we truly free from this sin? And so we look to Christ and we look to the cross, and we look to live lives that are holy and not weighted down with every weight or for sin to be clinging to us. And I wonder just for a moment, is there something going on in your life where you're just allowing sin to cling to you? You know there's a pattern of sin in your life, but you're just like, well, whatever, I quite enjoy it anyway. I quite enjoy being gossipy with the other people at work about those people, because it's a good bit of crack anyway. Or I quite enjoy from time to time, well, although I don't really enjoy it, but sometimes when I go around the shops and I see that that woman's bought that really nice handbag or that really nice coat, and I get, you know, envious of that, that's all I can do, be envious. So I just go with it for a bit. Or maybe, you know, we struggle with, you know, slander, and we think, well, you know, everyone else is doing it at school or university, why shouldn't I join in? And can we see how easily we dress sin up? How easily it can cling to us? But actually, when we look to Christ and the race that has been set before us, we are to endure and to look to him, the perfecter of our faith, so that the one who died and paid the price for our sin and rose again is the same God who, through Christ, enables us to live. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we trust in him, and we need to trust in him that he is the one who will forgive us and keep us from sin, and look to the cross when we're tempted to sin rather than allow sin to cling on us. He is the one to come. So what is your end point? Is Jesus the end point? Is he the one to come? Is he your Savior, your King, and the Almighty One for eternity? Is Jesus the one that there is nobody after him or higher? Or are we substituting Christ for some other things in life? And they might be fancy things, nice things, not grotty things, but things that stop us from enjoying who truly Christ is. And so just as we finish, we respond by looking again at Revelation 1. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And I close with just saying, and just as we need to end, what is your start point, your middle point, and your end point in life? Is it Christ? And this last quote says that change is not found in defending our righteousness, but in admitting our weakness and crying for help. It's not about defending our righteousness, because that's another form of pride and sin, but it's about admitting that we're weak and crying for help. And where do we go for our help? I to the hills do look for my help. Where is my help? It's not in myself. It's not over there. It's not over there. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. He is my start, he is my middle, and he is my end. And today, if you don't know Christ, he can be your start, middle, and end, and you can find rest and forgiveness in him. If we do know Christ, let's fix our eyes on him in the middle of whatever we're going through, knowing that he is with us and he is for us. Let's just pray, and the band will come up. Father God, we thank you for the reality that you are the Alpha and the Omega. We thank you that you want us to seek Christ and Christ alone. And so I pray right now that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would bring rightful conviction where that's needed, but also show us your grace and help us to focus our eyes on you and to find our joy and our satisfaction in you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.